Let's just pray once more before we look into the Word. Thank you again, our Father, for your Word. Thank you, our Lord, for your faithfulness, for your watch care. Dear God, for each one that's here this morning, I ask that you'd suit a blessing from your Word to each of our hearts. Lord God, that we would be receptive. We know, Lord, that we have an enemy that would want to put scales on our eyes. And I ask that we'd have liberty today to look into your Word and be encouraged in Christ's name. Amen. How many of you are good? Oh, no. Well, what's the opposite of good? What if I were to ask how many of you are bad? Somewhere in between. The truth of the matter is, the Bible does say that there's none righteous, no, not one, and so on. I'm going to read a passage here from 1 Kings chapter 19 in a few minutes. But first of all, I want to explain this message just a little bit. Over the last week, just out of the blue, you might say, I've had a conversation at least three or four times with people, and this fellow by the name of Elijah kept coming up. And I thought, isn't that interesting that over and over again I keep hearing this, you know, somebody talking to me about this fellow by the name of Elijah, and I kind of like him, don't you? Wouldn't it be nice to be like Elijah? James puts it like this, that Elijah was a man with like passions. He was like us. How many of you feel like Elijah this morning? I would be ready and I'd be willing and I would be able to stand up against 450 prophets who are against Israel, who are against God. And I would dare to say to them, the God of the Bible is true, God's word is true, what God's word says can't be changed, what God says he will do, he will do. People are born in sin, they're lost, they're condemned, they're damned, and they need to come to Christ in order to be saved. We don't need to make adjustments, and we will stand, and so on. And I was thinking, if you were to read chapter 18 and the previous chapters, we're going to look a little bit at verse 19 in a few minutes, and I've entitled my message, and this, I don't want to get you down right from the start, just this: when does discouragement go away? You might put it like this: when does discouragement stop? How many of you have ever been discouraged? Maybe I could put it to you like this. I believe that we can have victory over discouragement, but if you're inclined to be discouraged, we have an enemy who will never stop tempting you in that area. An interesting thing had taken place. Elijah was a prophet. He dared speak out for God. It got to the point where there had been a famine. Things were very bad in the land, and he made a challenge against 450 prophets. They built an altar, and they spent the whole day speaking to their gods and asking that their gods would consume their offering with fire. And during the day, Elijah made fun of them. He stood against them with no fear. Finally, he took 12 stones representing the 12 tribes of Israel. He made his little altar. He quartered a bullock. He put it on there and dug a trench around, and 12 barrels of water was poured. It was impossible for the thing to burn, and he called on the God of heaven to send down fire. And the God of the Bible sent down fire, and the offering was consumed. The altar was consumed, the rocks were consumed, and then Elijah went out and slew the 450 prophets of Baal. What a victorious moment that must have been. Did you ever stand against that which you knew was wrong? Stand against the wicked one. Stand against our enemy. Sometimes it seems like you... If you take a stand on God's word and you make the statement, or if your conviction is that I will do what the Bible says, plus minus nothing, no matter what, that it seems like you stand by yourself most of the time. Here Elijah was, he was by himself, was he? The real truth of the matter is, Elijah was a man like us. And it was God that burned the offering. It was God that took care of all those things. And then we come to chapter 19. It says that Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, and withal how he had slain all the prophets with the sword. Jezebel sent a messenger unto Elijah, saying, So let the gods do to me, and more also, if I make not thy life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time. And when he saw that, he arose and went for his life, and came to Beersheba, which belongeth to Judah, and left his servant there. Now I want you to think just for a minute. Elijah had just stood against 450 prophets, completely, absolutely, totally fearless. Now he flees from one woman. Boy, I want to tell you, I wouldn't want to have been married to her. Scared Elijah off. But did you ever wonder what happened to him? I don't know if you've ever gotten tired. I don't know if I have the right to say this, but I think Elijah was tired. He'd had enough. Verse 4, it says, But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a juniper tree, and he requested for himself that he might die. Said, It is enough now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am no better than my father's. And as he lay and slept under a juniper tree, behold, then the angel of the Lord touched him and said unto him, Arise and eat. And he looked, and behold, there was a cake baked on the coals, and a cruse of water at his head. And he did eat and drink, and laid down again. The angel of the Lord came again the second time and touched him and said, Arise and eat, because the journey is too great for thee. And he arose and did eat and drink and went in the strength of that meat for 40 days and 40 nights into Horeb, the mount of God. He came thither unto a cave and lodged there. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him. And he said unto him, and I like this. This is what God said. What doest thou here, Elijah? And he said, I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, and slain thy prophets with the sword, and I only am left, and they seek my life to take it away. He said, Go forth, stand upon the mount before the Lord, and behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind rent the mountains, and broke in pieces the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind and the alder. After the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still small voice. And it was so when Elijah heard it, that he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood in the entering of the cave. And behold, there came a voice unto him and said, What doest thou here, Elijah? And he said, I've been very jealous for the God of hosts, because the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, slain thy prophets with the sword, and I only am left. And they seek my life to take it away. And the Lord said unto him, Go and return on thy way to the wilderness of Damascus. And when thou comest, anoint Hazael to be king over Syria. And Jehu the son of Nimshi shalt thou anoint to be king over Israel, and Elijah the son of Shaphat of Abimelech shalt thou anoint to be prophet in thy room. And it shall come to pass that him that escapeth the sword of Hazael shall Jehu slay, and him that escapeth from the sword of Jehu shall Elijah slay. Yet I have left me 7,000 in Israel, all the knees which have not bowed unto Baal, and every mouth which hath not kissed him. Now, when you read through here, you will find that Elijah was called. A little bit later, Elijah is taken away, and he didn't die. But I thought, what in the world would make this person, this great and wonderful prophet, this man who followed after God, to come to be discouraged to the point where he's, listen, he would say to God, I just want to die now. I've had enough, I've done enough. And isn't it interesting that the God of the Bible had mercy on his prophet and he took him? Elijah never faced death. And I got thinking about this idea of discouragement, and an interesting thing, I was just putting away my new daytimer, and I happened to pick up this message that I spoke here, July 18, 1999. That was quite a while ago. And I was looking at this prophet by the name Elijah, and I was looking at this idea that people get discouraged. And I thought, if I could look at this almost 10 years ago, 9 years ago, and look at this, and I looked at the message that I had written, and I'm going to highlight some of it here this morning. Somebody had said that discouragement is a preoccupation with the seeming hopelessness of our circumstances ending in self-pity. And I thought, and I don't know all the circumstances, I didn't read on, I do know there have been some interesting changes in 9 years. Do you know back in 1999 in July that we didn't sing choruses at Bethel Baptist Church? But that Sunday morning we had 5 hymns. That's a change that I appreciate. Maybe we should sing a couple more hymns and so on. Also, one of the things that bothered me was the fact that I happened to look at July, and do you know that for the month of July in 1999, it cost me $82 for fuel? Fuel costs have more than doubled. But I wonder what else has changed. I'll tell you one thing that hasn't changed. The devil would still love to discourage us. He would like to pull us down and not recognize the victories that we have had in our lives. And as I read through the little message that I had, I got to the very bottom of the page and I'd written a highlight. Do you know that I spoke this message 9 years ago and somebody stepped out into the aisle in this church? They walked down, they went in my office, they prayed with me. They're struggling this morning with the very same things they were 9 years ago. Zero change. And as I said, and I looked at this message and I looked at Elijah and what happened. And I said, and then I started to ask myself, what in the world is going on? How come somebody could be broken and walk down an aisle? It's not someone that you necessarily know. They have never attended this church on a regular basis by any stretch. But in the 10 years that I've been here, 2 times this individual has walked down this aisle. And it's someone that we're still dealing with. Same thing. And I thought about some conversations that I've had with some of my preacher friends in the last little while, and it's interesting. I was reading a book the other day that Neil Anderson had written in 1976. And one of the things that he had said in 1976 that bothered him is that it used to be when a man trusted Christ as his Savior, or when he said that he trusted Christ as his Savior, his life changed. And I thought, isn't this interesting that I would preach a message that had to do with discouragement? Somebody was discouraged. They're still discouraged. We are living in the last days. I believe that the rapture of the church is imminent. The signs are out there. One of the signs is just this. And you know why? Did you ever wonder why today? And this is one of the things that some of my friends are dealing with, and it's a struggle. You will talk to people in your churches. You will teach God's word. You will meet them in their homes. And people will want to turn to Christ, but you don't see changed lives. And I'll tell you why. Because what is going on today is the church is trying to accommodate the world. And the poor fellow who's outside of Christ, and he looks at what the church is, and what the world is, and he can't see a difference. And somebody will be born again, somebody will be saved, maybe it's a struggling believer who will repent and try to get their life straightened out. And they go back into the highways and the byways, and they look in our communities and in our cities and in our towns at what the church represents, and the church now represents the world, except for a very small remnant. Makes a person feel like Elijah, like we're on our own. And I looked at God's word and I thought, you know, this idea of discouragement, sometimes we get discouraged. It has to do with our recognition or our failure to recognize who the wicked one is. And there are two extremes, and they're both very dangerous. One extreme is just this, that everything that happens is the demon or the devil that's under every bush. There was a time back 10 years ago when it seemed like, you know, the thought was absolutely everything that happened had to do with this demon that was there. The other extreme is the fact that there are no demons. And if the devil can make you embrace either of those and forget what the Bible says, he can keep us in trouble. Let me ask you, and I started to go through this and I thought this is interesting. Are you discouraged? I want to tell you this morning that I believe the Bible's true. I believe you were born in sin. I was born in sin. I have a sin nature. We were talking about it in our adult Sunday school class this morning. That the sins of the fathers are visited unto the children, unto the third and fourth generation of those that hate him. We're naturally sinners. Since the fall of man in the Garden of Eden, you're a sinner and I'm a sinner, we have a tendency to sin. Depending on where you were born, the country you were born, the continent you were born, the community you were born, the family you were born into, our environment has some to do with how we are, what we think, to shape and to mold us. Do you know the God of the Bible is Lord? He's almighty, he's king, he's ruler, he's sovereign, he's just, he's holy, and he supersedes them all. He can turn the king's heart. God can change things. And when we get to know that in our heart of hearts, discouragement will fade away. And I got thinking about this, and it started to trouble me because the other day I was tempted a little bit to become discouraged. And I said to someone, you know, just the other day, I wish you hadn't mentioned Elijah to me, because it seemed every time I picked something up, it had to do with that, and the thought crossed my mind a number of times. And then I found this message, and I thought, this is interesting because nothing has changed. Point number one is just this. Do you know that no one escapes? Do you know why no one escapes? Well, you may escape discouragement if you do nothing. Like, if you have no reason to be discouraged, you can sit there and twiddle your thumbs and look out the window your whole life and do nothing, accomplish nothing, you'll never fail. You'll also do nothing for the Lord. But it's just this, no one escapes. And I wondered, why does the wicked one use that of all things? I think the answer is simple. It's just this, it works. Why waste my energy and my time to bring out the big guns if I can just discourage the church, if I can discourage believers and keep them down? I don't want to be a pain in the neck this morning, but you know something? You don't have the right to be discouraged. I don't have the right to be discouraged. It isn't a privilege that I have. Do you know discouragement is sin? Troubled me the other day when I got thinking about this and I looked at this poor fellow by the name of Elijah. Whoa, if I could only have the authority that he had. You know what? We do. But we have the same tendencies. The frailty of being a man showed up in this great prophet that would dare challenge 450 men and slay them. And defy them in the face of a holy, just, righteous God, and then to sit down and flee from Jezebel. I had all I can take. Number two, do you know that discouragement is not a respecter of persons? I can remember some time ago sitting down with a man that appeared to be exceedingly successful. And as I spoke with this individual, I was surprised because he told me how discouraged he was. I thought, wait, why are you discouraged? Absolutely everything that you do works. Discovered I was speaking to a very successful, unhappy person. Where we don't measure success properly. We need to, we look around and we look at others. Someone had suggested to me the other day about a small church. And I got thinking afterwards, how can that be? If I'm a part of the body of Christ, if this is a part of the body of Christ, is this the group of people that God, the Sovereign, has put together in this area? What's small about that? Also, when someone makes that statement, what's so big about you? And then my pride entered in and it destroyed the rest of the conversation because I didn't want to listen to the arrogance anymore. And you have to go home and pray. Why? Because we're like Elijah. The smallest little statement can discourage someone if you happen to be on the edge of discouragement. We don't have a right to be there. It's not a respective person. 9 years ago, I wrote this. Listen to this. It's a silent, crippling weapon. Discouragement is a weapon that the wicked one uses to destroy an individual, to destroy a marriage, to destroy a home, to destroy a church, to destroy a missions organization. If our enemy can make us discouraged, he keeps us from doing... You know what we do when we're discouraged? Nothing. And as long as I'm doing nothing, my enemy's happy. It causes workers to change churches or to change the area of their ministry. Unless you're stubborn. I'm not so sure if stubbornness is always wonderful and good, but it can be a good thing, right? We have to look at our circumstances, at where we are, where we've been, where we're going. I hope you're not discouraged this morning. I don't know where I ever came up with this idea, but I don't know everything that had been going on during those days, but sixthly, I just wrote this, that Elijah had found himself a worrying place. He went there in the woods under the juniper, tamarack. How many of you heard hackmatack? Yeah. Anyway, that's what he was under. How many of you have a worrying place? Things start to go, it's interesting because I have places that I like to go to do my devotions. Places that would be peaceful and no interference from the world outside, where I can read my Bible and speak to my God and he speaks to me through his word and through the indwelling spirit. Truth of the matter is we also have these places that we go to worry. You don't have a right to worry. And you can say this morning, if you want to, that, oh, I came to church and the preacher browbeat me. Yeah, that's the truth. Stop that. You don't have the right to worry. Do you believe that God is sovereign and he's in control? And when I looked at this message, I thought, things aren't worse than they were 9 years ago. It's the same problems with different faces. Different phone numbers and different addresses. Things are a lot better than they were. Do you know that I discovered as I sat down and I looked at this message that maybe if you'd have known this 9 years ago, I would have been gotten rid of already. I've grown over the last 9 years. It's important that we grow as believers, isn't it? Do you know that the things that come into our lives, the circumstances, the people that we meet and greet and rub shoulders with, that we influence and they influence us, are ordered by the hand of the King? That we have a God that's working in our lives, he's working in my life and he's working in yours. But what happens to me sometimes I lose sight of the fact that God is working in your life too. And all I see some days is the difficulties that I'm having. Do you know, if we could see like God sees, we might laugh at some of these difficulties because we could see how progression is being made. If we're really part of the true and genuine church, the Bible says that he will build his church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. We don't have to have a worry in that direction. God asked Elijah, what are you doing there? Elijah hid sort of in the wilderness, but he was never outside of God's sight. His discouragement, maybe, was sparked by the success syndrome. Depends on what we compare with. You could say it in a sense that discouragement seemed to be costing Elijah his job, but God had a replacement for him. Can remember a fellow by the name of Tom Claus, native preacher, was saying one time, and was engaged in a conversation back when we were in NCEM, and someone was about to leave, and the idea was just this. Oh my goodness, if that person leaves, the mission will collapse. And he suggested that here's the test. You get that individual to stick his finger in a glass of water, and when he pulls it out, if there's a hole, he's indispensable. None of us are. You know, God's eternal. He can function quite nicely with me or without me. But according to God's word, if you're here this morning and you're a believer, that God has gifted you in a certain way, that he has given you an ability through the indwelling spirit, that you're able to do things, he's gifted you to do things. He equips us to do them. He gives us the power to do them, and he will help us to understand what they are as we're obedient to him. And I had written down this little thing I had forgotten about. I'm so glad that I read this. Maybe some of you can remember, a number of years ago, Lugene had worked for an elderly man. Phone rang one day and she asked me, are you busy? And I want to tell you, if you want to tick me, phone me and ask me if I'm busy. No, I just come here and I'm just sitting here looking at the wall and watching the grass grow. Of course you're not busy. Why would anybody think I'm busy? I'm a pastor. We don't do anything. We work 3 hours a week, and now I'm taking the shortcut. In our Sunday school, I'm prepared for the next few weeks, but, you know, I'm asking questions. And if you have a question, I'll answer the question. Why? Well, so I'm so lazy that I don't even have to prepare. Those who have been around long enough, if you answer the question, you're already prepared. And you know what? It takes time. It takes time in God's word. Anyway, she asked me, are you busy? And I knew that meant something went wrong. Well, what would you like? Well, it's nothing big. Well, just spit it out. What would you like? Well, Mr. Jackson took his toaster apart and can't put it back together. So I thought to myself, how complex could it be? It's only a toaster. And my mind went, you know, I know what he did. He probably took that little door off the bottom. So I drove down there. It took me 5 whole minutes to look at this massive pile of parts. There wasn't 2 pieces left together. Springs and switches and things that I didn't know what they were. And I said, Lugene, you're kidding, right? Well, it's only a toaster. He said, yes, but I didn't see it come apart. To shorten a long story, I put the whole thing back together. It worked, and there were only 3 or 4 parts that went in the garbage. Those of you who have ever worked on anything, you know how much it helps to see it come apart. Had I taken it apart, I wouldn't have a problem to put it back together. This was just a mess. What does this have to do with discouragement? You can be blown all apart. Do you know that God made you? He created you. He designed you. He knows everything about your body. He knows everything about your soul. He knows about your spirit. He knows us. How many have read the Psalms? If you want to be encouraged, read through the Psalms. There isn't anything discouraging in the Psalms. It's all just the opposite. We would be encouraged if we would read that. Why? Because he's our shield and our buckler, our strength, our strong tower. Never present help in trouble. I looked under the hills from whence cometh my help. My help cometh from the Lord. God's word is a light and it's a lamp. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. Listen. The Lord created us. He made us. If there's such thing as a blueprint, it's in the mind of an eternal God. And whatever it is that has us discouraged is nothing to God. He can help. And I sat down the other day and I looked at this old message. And I wondered, you know, how come we're still discouraged? And one of the things that helped me to understand and know that I've grown in the past decade is just this. I look at some of the difficulties that I faced 5 years ago, and some of my answers would be the same as they are, but you know, my approach might be a little bit different. Because we learn through experience, don't we? See what you think of this as we close. Christian counseling, or we'll say Bible counseling, looks to the past. Most people who would come to a pastor or to a brother in the Lord for counseling has to do with something that happened to them in the past. Isn't that true? What do you need counseled for? Well, because this happened. When? Well, if it happened, it was in the past. I need help. I'm struggling with something that happened to me. So I think it's fair for me to say this morning that counseling has to do with something from the past. Number two, how about this? Discipleship looks to the future. If you disciple someone, maybe it's a young person, maybe it's an older person, it's somebody who's saved, and what you want to do is prepare them for the rest of their life. They're already prepared for eternity if they're believers. But what you want to do is, it's discipleship has to do with the future. This helps us to grow so that in the future we can live our lives according to God's word in a certain way. Having thought about that, I'll tell you what happens and what goes wrong, I think. As I look back and see mistakes that I have made, is that we need to start where we are. If I'm going to disciple a person or counsel a person, we have to start with the present. With now, where I am right now. It doesn't matter what has already happened. If I want things to go well in the future, I need to start. And it dawned on me, and I started to look around my little library in there. It's deceiving. You know, there's more than 1,000 books on that one bookshelf. It's a couple rows in some places. And I thought, you know, most of them have to do with cleaning up something that has already taken place. Or looking to the future, but there's not a whole lot to do with right now. And I thought that's how we are as believers. I trust the Lord with my eternity. I'm thankful that my past is forgiven. It's just I don't know what to do right now. Think about it. Where are you right now? And I wrote just these few things down. You need to ask yourself, who am I? Who are you this morning? When you compare yourself to a God that created you, a God that is holy, a God that is sinless, a God that can only be just and righteous, a God that loves you to the extent that he gave Christ, and Christ willingly came and paid the penalty for your sin. When you compare yourself, not with others here, but just with God, Ask yourself the question this morning, who am I? Number two, how about this? I like this one. How am I doing? People ask me that sometimes, and a couple of weeks ago, one of the messages I made mention, don't ask me that anymore, just say shalom, shalom, peace, peace. Because if I'm here and I'm a believer, it's obvious how I'm doing fine. Born again, I'm saved, I'm going to heaven, the wicked one has no real authority over me, the things, the circumstances that I find in my life that are less than pleasant shouldn't matter because God is in control and he's watching, he knows, and he can take care. But nonetheless, how am I doing? And lastly, you might want to ask yourself, what from the past has shaped me or shaped me into the who I am that I don't want to be anymore? Did you ever think about that? A whole bunch of circumstances. For me, over half a century of things have molded me and shaped me into someone. And some of that someone I'd rather not be. You know something? A lot of those things that happened in my life that have changed me in a negative way, I had no choice. I didn't ask for those things. I would rather a number of things hadn't happened. I had no authority or control over a number of things in my life. And you know something? I have no authority or control over what will happen in the future. So in a sense, I'm forced to trust God. I can't think of anything better, can you? So we just have to ask ourselves this. Can I trust God? If I can, and he's trustworthy and he's faithful, you know he has never forsaken anyone except the Lord Jesus Christ on your behalf. We have a God who will never leave us or forsake us, who is a wonderful, perfect, flawless design, and he's willing to take control of my life. He asked me to do something very similar that he asked two people in the Garden of Eden. He wants us to be obedient. How do I battle discouragement? It's quite easy, really. I just follow God. Do what God wants me to do. Trust God. Be obedient. And keep in mind, I just want to close with this. Do you know discouragement is sin? Strange thing happened in my office the other day as I read through this. I don't feel discouraged anymore. My circumstances haven't changed, but I don't feel discouraged one bit. Why? Because I looked at an interesting thing, and tonight we're going to look at Elijah in a different place. Elijah standing on the Mount of Transfiguration. Elijah ran into the woods and hid under juniper. God delivered him. God had mercy on him. When you take a look at that little nation that's called Israel that Elijah was upset about, not much has changed. But the promise that God had made will be fulfilled. The Lord Jesus Christ will rule from David's throne. We can count on that because that's what the Word says. And this little parenthesis that we call the church, this little period of time and space between the day of Pentecost and when the rapture takes place, the Lord in a personal way wants to rule in our hearts and in our lives, and he will do that because he said he would. We can trust him and we have no reason to be discouraged. Let's pray. Thank you again, our Father, for the few minutes we've had. Thank you for your word. Thank you, dear God, for the forgiveness of sin. Thank you for deliverance. Lord, I just pray that we'd be encouraged in a mighty way this morning as we look into these things. Lord, that you haven't changed. That you still love us, you know us, you understand us. You have a purpose for us, and you're able. We thank you for it in Christ's name. Amen.